Well, we need to never let go of that assurance that God indeed will see us through until the storm passes over. And how many of you have been around long enough that you've been through several storms, but they all come and they all go? And there's sunlight in between, and there are mountaintops and things along the way. Storms are a part of life, but they don't have to overwhelm us. They don't have to defeat us. They can simply be a stepping stones to a greater experience and relationship with God. And some of them are certainly longer lasting and of greater magnitude than others. But our God is greater than all these things. And He's able to help us and lead us along the way. Well, we've spent the last several weeks outside of just the Advent season going through material about soul detox based on a book that indeed I had become acquainted with and God blessed me with, and I wanted to share out of the overflow of that with you. And we finished that last week. Prior to finishing that, though, God began to deal with my heart, and I don't always understand God's timing. Our numbers are a little bit low today, and so I just try to be obedient. But I debate with God sometimes about His timing of things and what ought to be the best and those kind of things. But I just try to obey. And God has been laying on my heart for quite some time. I have been thinking about and praying for our youth. I pray for our whole church. I pray for different ones of you at different times. And of course, we focused our prayer toward the ladies' retreat this weekend. But I appreciate our young people. I like the fact that they sit up here close to the front. You know, when I was a kid in church, in the Nazarene church, I sat way back here on that row next to the back. I appreciate the fact that they're up here toward the front. And I appreciate that our children have a great ministry. We appreciate Pastor Jill and the work she does with our children and the things that we see in their spiritual growth. But I have had particular our teens and their leaders on my heart and mind quite a bit lately. I know that that right now our teen workers are all volunteers, and they have their regular lives to deal with, as well as trying to provide activity and things for our young people. And we appreciate them and their leadership, and I appreciate our young people and their involvement. But God has laid it on my heart to speak a message that I hope is beneficial to all, but indeed is directed this way this morning. And to our teens. And so I want to turn your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Those of you who are NYIers will know it. Matter of fact, it goes back to the days of NYPS, and we know this to be the theme verse of a youth work in the Church of the Nazarene. And I had the privilege of serving for about 17 years on a youth council, and had the privilege of serving about 6 years as district president here of NYI. And so have heard many messages of this verse of Scripture and many devotionals. God brought my attention to it this morning again as the last two or three weeks leading to this point in time. And so I don't know why He picked this particular day. But indeed, this is the appointed time that He has given to me to share this message and the challenge to be an example. Be an example. Now, Stevie's been in teen quizzing for quite some time. He can probably quote this thing. He's been through the studies and all those kinds of things, but I'll not embarrass him, make him do that this morning. We'll share it together, read it from the screens, but let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 12, and share it together this morning. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. The biblical challenge was from Paul to a young preacher, Timothy. I'm sure there was concern in Timothy's life. He was not very old. And I remember when God called me to preach, I was 13 years of age when I acknowledged that call. And I started pastoring my first pastorate in the Church of the Nazarene when I was 20. And that first church was a small church that at the time had 13 people attending. And most of them were beyond 65 years of age. And I was 20, and I was going to go into this church and pastor, and after they voted on me the third time, they finally took me, And the DS was very persistent. And so I began to pastor in that church. But I have to tell you, there was some fear and anxiety on my part, because one of the questions that I asked myself was, how can I teach these people anything? Most of them have been Christians longer than I've been alive. And how am I going to bring wisdom to them when indeed they're further down the road and much more experienced than me? And the truth of the matter is, I was green behind the ears, and they were very patient. And they were helpful to me. But the thing that God began to speak into my heart was, nobody's been around longer than me. And if you just keep your opinions to yourself and preach my word like I tell you, I've got some years ahead of these guys. And so that has kind of been my philosophy through time, is to do my best to try to find the mind of Christ, to share God's word and not so much my opinions, and indeed to give a place, a launching pad, a source from whence people can consider the Word of God and consider its application into their lives to be the people that that God wants them to be. And so this morning, as we think about this verse, as Paul was writing to Timothy, how many of you have ever heard the phrase, young people are the church of tomorrow? How many of you don't buy that? How many of you believe that these young people make a contribution to our church today? Right here. Right now. This is not something where we say, when you grow up, you'll get to be. But indeed, we're trying to train and give opportunity and help them to understand that while it may take me a little while to get to certain positions in the church, what we want them to understand is, when I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I am a minister as a believer, and I can have an impact on my world the same as anybody else. And that is the biblical challenge this morning that we hear from the Apostle Paul, from God to Timothy, saying, be an example. Do you realize that you might be able to teach some of these guys something? For instance, I just got in the mail yesterday a Droid X2, and I'm actually going to learn to text. So I may need your help. Because that's new territory for me. But I'm tired of paying 15 cents a text for you guys to text me. So I'm just going to get a plan where it just comes along. So there are things that you have to offer. And one of the things that happens as we get older, our bodies wear down, our minds tend to forget things, and we don't get around as well as we used to, and so we can gain something from your energy and your zeal and your fervor that's good for us, that's inspiration to us. So don't ever let the devil tell you you're God's church tomorrow. I believe God says to you, and I know as a pastor today I'm saying to you, I believe you're part of the church today. And when I say the church, I don't just mean what happens at Nixa Church of the Nazarene. I'm saying the body of Christ in a world out here that's lost and dying. You know people in your schools that don't know Jesus and right now don't even want to. But just like Pastor Jill challenged these children this morning, you may live your life in such a way, something may happen that they'll see something in you that would cause them to want to know this Jesus person that you say you know. That would cause them to want to be able to deal with things the way you deal with things. The other side of the coin is, we're an example whether we want to be or not. We can be a good example, or sometimes we're a bad example. Sometimes we don't do things the way we should. And so Paul says to Timothy, he says, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but set an example. And then he goes on to say, in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. We don't have a huge amount of time this morning, but let me just consider this and have you to consider this morning, have all of us consider, that indeed every one of us has a responsibility to be an example of Christ, to be the aroma of Christ to our world in our speech, the way we talk, the words we choose, the language we use, the tone in which we speak it. We're accountable for all those things. And indeed, we're to be an example. In other words, we ought to be able to say, no matter what age we are, if you talk like I talk, you'll still be all right. If we can't say that, we're not being an example. And we need to be able to say, even to these young people, we need to be able to say, just like Paul said, follow me for I follow Christ. We ought to be able to say, listen, if you talk the way I talk, you're going to be okay with God. And it's not just using no curse words. It's not speaking ill of others. It's not gossiping. It's not murdering people with our words and selling their reputation, or trying to get people to not like them as much as I want them to like me, or whatever. I mean, this thing can go 100 directions. But we're responsible for what we say and how we say it, and we're to be an example so that other people could talk just like us. He goes on to say, be an example in life. And what he's saying is, in your actions. How do you act? Do we act in such a way as we could say to people, act like I do? The way that we treat other people, the way that we interact with other people, can we say, hey, just be like me? Not because I'm important, but because I'm a channel to help you be like Jesus. My life is going to point you towards Jesus. Ultimately, be like Christ. That's what we're saying. We are the aroma of Christ. And we should be able to say, follow me, for I follow Christ. Talk like me. Act like me. Make the kind of choices that I make. Could we sit down and share with somebody a good formula for how to make good choices in their life? By virtue of how we're going about things? Are we choosing to be completely obedient to Christ, or are we kind of saying, now listen, God, that's kind of, I don't know about that. I'd kind of like you to approve me doing something different than what you're approving everybody else doing. Our actions, we're responsible for our actions. To the point that sometimes we have to say, I'm sorry. Sometimes we have to admit, I could have done better. And not letting that be a defeatist attitude, but letting it be a stepping stone or a learning experience to say, God wants more from me, wants more of Himself in me. To be an example in love. I got to tell you, when I hear the word love, the first thing that comes to my mind is Jesus died on the cross and God put Him there because He loves me. It was His great love that kept Him there. You know, the only reason I've even got a shot at heaven is because God loves. Do I deserve heaven? No. Can I earn heaven? No. And so as I think about my relationship with other people, loving people the way God loves me, grace and mercy, giving people what they don't deserve because we care about them. We want the best for them. God help us that none of us get what we deserve. In faith, as I think about faith, I think about relationship with God. And obviously we ought to be an example in our relationship with God so that other people will desire to have that same relationship. How many of you know people that are name droppers? That they know certain people and they connect with certain people, and that's supposed to make them more prestigious because they're connected to a more prestigious person. And sometimes we desire then to know the same people that they know, because if they know somebody cool, I want to know somebody cool. And if they have a relationship with them, that sounds like a really cool relationship. I'd like to have a relationship with that person. How many of you, just by virtue of your friendships, you talk about somebody and you say, this is the most wonderful person. They're always positive. They're always sweet. You know, they're encouraging to me. When I'm down, they pick me up. And somebody else goes, yeah, I'd like to have a friend like that. Be an example in your relationship with Jesus Christ to the extent that other people want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ because you've got one. And they see the benefit and the blessing that's in your life because of that. And to be an example in purity. And I think he's talking about purity of mind and body. Thinking pure thoughts. You know, the Bible says to think on the excellent things, to think on the praiseworthy things. And indeed, when we think right, our body tends to not get into trouble. But we need the motivation of keeping our body pure. How many of you have ever been through one of those health classes? And it's been a long time since I went through a health class, but I remember in seventh grade health class, them showing us a picture of a guy with a hole in his throat because he had throat cancer. And they basically attribute it to him smoking or, you know, being around tobacco. And so the deal was, if you don't want this to happen to your body, don't smoke. And I thought to myself, I don't ever want that to happen to my body. And if not smoking will keep that from happening, I'm thinking that's a good thing to not smoke. You know? Now we have an obsession with calories and the obese society that we live in and how we need to do a better job of tracking things. And we even want the people who manufacture stuff to be responsible so we don't have to be. You know, we want them to make food choices that are good for us so that we won't have to think about choosing. But I think God wants us to be responsible for choosing. He wants us to want to be pure. He wants us to desire to have a temple that's a good place for Him to dwell, to be pure. Well, there's a whole lot of sermon right here, and I can't stay there. I need to move on because not only do I want you to understand that the biblical challenge is to not let anybody look down on you because you're human, to set an example. And I do want to say this one thing before we move on to the next point. That phrase, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, that doesn't mean punch people in the face that look down on you because you're young. What that means is don't live in such a way as to give them an opportunity to speak ill of you. Don't give them a reason that they could say anything like that. That's what it means by don't let. It means be above reproach. The biblical challenge is to set an example. And let me just very quickly, because a lot of times as young people on that side of the fence, because I remember being there, I know it's been a long time ago, but I was there at one point in time, and I thought about things like, well, I'm too young to do this, and people would say, you're too young to do that, or whatever. But I want you to think this morning with me, just very quickly, this is not a complete complete library of these factors, but I want to share four names with you, okay, that are scriptural examples of what teenagers who love Jesus or God can do historically. I want you to think about a young man named Samuel, and I want to read you a verse from 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. You remember the story? Hannah wanted to have a child. She hadn't been able to have a child. She prayed for God to give her a child. She had the child about 2 years of age. He went to the temple, lived with the priest at age 12. Do I have any 12-year-olds here today, Jonathan? Not quite. Almost. Past. 12 years of age. Samuel gets a call from the Lord. And Eli finally realizes what's going on and says to Samuel, the next time you hear that voice, you say, speak, for your servant is listening. How many of you as young people, both our older children and our teens today, how many of you as adults are really constantly saying, speak, Lord, because your servant is listening? Tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. How many of us are really in that frame of mind? Maybe God wants to do something special with your life or different. Maybe it's just the everyday kind of thing that He calls you to, where He gives you direction about maybe where He wants you to go to school or who He might want you to be in a relationship with or what He wants you to do for a living. You know, what are you going to be when you grow up? God has the answer to those questions. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. 12 years of age when Samuel heard from the Lord. And then there's a guy that we're all familiar with in the book of 1 Samuel as well, in the 17th chapter, a guy named David. How many of you remember what David did when he was a boy? What did David do? He played with boy toys, right? Like slingshots. And he just happened to be able to use one of them to glorify his heavenly Father when people with armor and spears and swords couldn't get the job done. But listen to what they said to him. This is 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verses 32 and 33. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine, your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him because you are only a boy and he has been a fighting man from his youth. How many times do we run into those kind of obstacles? Well, you can do this when you're older. You're not quite old enough yet. You're just a boy. But that really wasn't what God was saying to David. That's just what other men were saying to David. We have to be very careful that we don't listen to men and think of them as the voice of God. Because God had another plan. And in verses 45 through 47, we read this. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. Didn't sound like a little boy to me. Sounded like a mighty man. Not because he was physically ill. Basically, the Bible tells us that David had to have been, when he made those statements, he had to have been somewhere between the ages of 16 to 19. Just by some other things we know in history. 16 to 19. How many of the three of you fall between the ages of 16 and 19 today? All three of you. So don't for a minute let the enemy say to you, you're the church of tomorrow. You can't make a difference for God's kingdom today. You have friends your age who will not listen to anybody else but you who will watch your life and decide if they want to know Jesus because of what they see in you. And may I just remind you that if you back up to verses 11 through 13 of that same passage in 1 Samuel, this is what God said. Now David was the son of, I don't really need verse 11, I guess I just added an extra one in there. Now David was the son of Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had eight sons. In Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's three oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. And somewhere I've disconnected. Because what I want, there's a passage, a verse in here, where basically, let me go back to this. Okay, here we go. 10 and 11 of 16. I'm sorry, it's not chapter 17, it's chapter 16. 10 and 11. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He's the one. There are people all around you who will say, I don't know, you know, you're kind of short, you're kind of thin, you know, I don't know, you're kind of a girl, and you're kind of a guy, and I have all these things. It really doesn't matter what people say. What matters is God says, that's the one. This is what I'm going to do with you. If you'll listen to me, if you'll obey me, here's what I'm going to do with you. And there may be some giants out there that need slaying. And you may be the one God's picked. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 through 3, we find the passage about a young man named Josiah. And Josiah became king at age 8. Age 8. He became the king. And 8 years later, at age 16, this is what we read in 2 Chronicles 34, 1 through 3. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, which was actually his like great-grandfather, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles to idols and the images. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. And so, you remember the challenge to be pure? That's exactly what Josiah was doing. At age 16, he was purifying the land. All of this worship of false gods, all this activity that was ungodly, he said, it's enough. We're not doing that anymore. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to follow the God of our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers, the God of the Bible. And he didn't actually even have a Bible. If you study the life of Josiah, you'll find out that he commissioned the work to clean up the temple that was torn down, and they found the book of the law, the Bible, when they were cleaning the temple. And then he went through a whole nother purging of the country as a result of reading the Word of God. 16 years old. Stevie, how'd you like to be the King of England? You know? On your shoulders to run a whole country, to do things that are good for the people. That's a lot of weight. It's a lot of decisions. But here was a young man, 16 years of age, who led his country into spiritual revival because he made a stand. And he said, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. You have that power. You have that ability. If you'll follow God, if you'll listen to His voice and do what He tells you. And then may I remind you of maybe the most popular, well-known person in the entire Scripture base in Luke chapter 1, a young girl. Her name was Mary. Probably between the ages of 13 to 15. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 38. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who has said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. What did Mary say? I'm too young. I'm too little. I can't do that. No, she said, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her. Most likely, between the ages of 13 to 15, when she undertook the responsibility to bear the Savior of the world. I'm thinking, Jennifer, maybe you're thinking one day you'll have a husband and maybe some kids. And what would happen if your kid became President of the United States? Or maybe the guy who saves the world from all the bad stuff that's going on? How cool would that be? But we have to put ourselves in a position. We have to put ourselves in a position to let God work in our lives. Let me very quickly point you to four things. Because we have the biblical challenge, we have the scriptural examples. So what's our personal response going to be? Knowing that God wants to use us, what is our personal response going to be? It's interesting that as I begin, you know, to continue to pray about this, the first two portions of this came together fairly quickly, and I continued to pray, and God all of a sudden began to remind me of some simple questions in Scripture that I think are questions that every one of us have to ask this morning if we really want to be all that God wants us to be. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Very quickly this morning, that's the first question. Where are you? God knew exactly where Adam was at in the garden. He didn't need to ask that question. He asked that question not because he didn't know where he was. He asked that question because he needed Adam to evaluate and say, this is what I've done. I've sinned. I've gotten into disobedience. I'm doing things I'm not supposed to do. And so that's why I'm hiding. And that's what God wanted to happen. He wanted Adam to acknowledge, you know, I'm not right where I need to be. So the question this morning for all of us is, where are you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you confessed your sin and received Him into your life? Have you asked for Him to fill you with His Spirit, sanctify you wholly? And are you completely surrendered to His will? And are you walking in all the light that you have? Where are you this morning? Are you just hanging around hoping God will do cool stuff for you, but you're not really interested in doing what God wants you to do? You're not reading God's word? You're not doing God's thing? You're not really being an example in speech and in life and love and faith and purity? Do you know that you're saved today? Do you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt? Where are you? And then in Matthew 20:32, there's another question that's posed by some blind guys. Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. And so this morning, as you evaluate where you're at, and this, it doesn't matter what age you are, this is good for all of us this morning to know where we're at in our walk with God. And then to say, what's lacking? What needs to happen? What's positive? What can I build upon? What needs to change? And to answer the question from Jesus when he says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you need me to do in your life? I'm your Savior. I'm the Son of the God of the universe. I can do anything you need done. What do you want me to do for you? John chapter 5, in verse 6, there was a man who had been sick most of his life. He laid by a pool that was supposed to have special healing qualities, but because of his condition, he couldn't race down to the pool and be one of the first ones in when the waters were stirred. But Jesus came up to him, saw him there. Jesus knew his whole situation. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The truth of the matter, folks, is that's a question God's asking a lot of us today. Do you really want to get well? Have you even admitted that there's any sickness yet? A lot of times we live in denial, thinking of ourselves, not so much that we think specifically, I'm the exception to the rule, but we live like we think we're the exception to the rule by not doing anything about the things that aren't where they ought to be in our life. We're not correcting them because we think we can't. And we're probably right, we can't. But with God's help, God can correct them. God can help us to achieve them. God wants to take all the potential He created with us and help us to get there. Which leads us to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. If you read the previous verses, you find Isaiah confronted with God. And he says, I'm not a very good guy. But the Lord says, I can use you. Cherubims with the tongues of fire came, touched his tongue. And then this question was posed. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Now there's two questions here. Never really thought about this until this particular sermon preparation. There's two questions here. Whom shall I send? It's like the Lord saying, who can I send? But then the next question is, if I pick them, who will actually go? Whom can I send and who will go? There's a lot of potential out there, but not everybody lives up to their potential. What I'm challenging you with this morning is to say, can you set an example? Can you live up to your potential? You can with God's help, because nothing is impossible with God. God will never ask you to do anything that He won't equip you to do and go alongside you to get accomplished. How do you answer the questions? I want you to stand with me this morning. I don't know exactly why God laid this particular message on my heart. The truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter what age we are, we all need to answer these questions. And every one of us needs to be an example. The question is, are we? Are we a good example? Or are we a bad example? Have we truly answered the questions honestly when God says to us, where are you? Where are you? Where are you in your walk with me? Where are you in your relationship with me? Do I matter to you? Am I important? That's what He's asking you. If I'm important, then you need to focus on me. And your life needs to be directed by that. And He wants to know, what do you want me to do for you? Have you really come to realize the need of your life? And then, indeed, do you want to get well? because I can heal you. And when I heal you, will you go? I have stuff for you to do. Where are you at in all that? Where are you at in those questions? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Janet, can you come and just play Just As I Am? We know that tune. We're familiar with it. The whole idea of just coming as we are. God is not asking you to become something spectacular or special before He can use you. God's asking you to present yourself for His use, and He'll make you what He wants you to be. He's good at it. And He's able, more than able. So the question is this morning, where are you? And what do you want God to do for you? And if He sends you, will you go? Are you doing what God is talking to you about doing? Are you saying to God, listen, I'm young, I'm going to do my own thing right now. I'll follow you later. Are you as an adult setting a good example? Is everything good between home and heaven this morning? You know, the old question used to be in personal evangelism, used to be, if you were to die tonight, and since it's not night, we'll say, if you were to die this morning, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you'd go to heaven? And if you believe you would, then why do you believe that? And the obvious only answer to that question is, I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. That's not the answer. It's the wrong answer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we thank You for this day. We've been obedient to Your voice this morning in proclaiming this message. We believe that You knew who would be here. We believe that You know why You wanted this presented. And so now, Father, it's up to us. You can't make us, nor will You force us to do anything. The question is, will we figure out where we are, let You know what we want You to do, allow You to do it, and then go out in obedience to our world? No matter what age we are, give us wisdom, give us courage, give us direction. Anyone here this morning that needs to pray, need a place to pray? You just need to yield some things to God, surrender some things. Is everything okay between home and heaven? You're all's on the altar. You're ready to be the person God wants you to be. One has come. Anybody else that needs to pray this morning? Anybody else that needs to pray? It's your time. Whatever God lays on your heart. Else that needs a place of prayer, a time of prayer this morning. I invite you to be seated for just a moment. If you must go, then you may go, but I would appreciate your prayerful support. If you just hang for a few minutes, we pray with these at the altar, and then we'll have a closing the service today. Thank you so much for your patience and waiting. Let's stand together and have a closing prayer. We invite you back to service this evening. We're going to try to give some of these ladies who've been in retreat this weekend an opportunity to testify and have a word from the Lord for you tonight. And so we invite you to come and to be a part of that. Stevie, anything you want to say in word of testimony? John, anything you want to offer in word of testimony? Okay. Pray for these young folks. We appreciate our teenagers. And we appreciate our youth leaders. And continue to pray for them and our children as well. Thank you, Pastor Jill, for that great message today and for loving our kids. And thanks to all of you for being here. Oh, I'm sorry. Janet has just shared with me that the young lady that her heart stopped yesterday morning passed away about an hour ago. Technology allows us quick news these days. But indeed, before we go or as we go, we need to remember that family. Pray for those who have lost this loved one. Life as a teenager. You know, 14, you think you got about another 70 years to go, but she's gone this morning. 14 years old, an hour ago, gone. Think about it. Make the most of the time we have. Make God a part of it. He'll lead us in the right direction and help us. He wants to bless us, and He needs us to help Him accomplish His purposes. He's chosen to do it that way. And so just make yourself available. God will help you to be everything you need to be. God bless you. Brother Mark, if you would, pray a closing prayer for us, please.